Okay, before I start, I just want to say I'm sorry I don't have a pulpit around me, because at the end of the last service, several people came up to me and said that my petticoat was showing. So it's supposed to be showing, so I'll just get that out of the way now, okay? Okay. Last week, we started a short sermon series from the Gospel of John about Jesus's talks to his disciples before he left them, before he was going back to the Father. We heard in chapter 14 that Jesus was going to prepare a place for us. And today in chapter 15, we learn that we can actually live in him now. We can have a place in him now. Today's Bible passage is an allegory about gardening, which is perfect for British people. I absolutely love my job. I go around visiting people. And when I visit them, I get to see their beautiful gardens. And this week, I got red currants, courgettes, strawberries, raspberries. It's really great. I love my job. But I'm going to confess to you that I'm not really a gardener. I have spent most of my life living in flats. But these last 2 years, I've had a little garden here in Bath. And I have really loved planting and pruning and picking some of the things that I have been growing. These days, the first thing I do when I get home is to check that the courgettes don't need watering and to pick a few black currants. It's really wonderful. We delight in the things we produce, don't we? I don't know what your favorite fruit is, but I know what God's favorite fruit is: grapes. And grapes can be turned into many things, can't they? I know you're all thinking of raisins. I thought this was quite a cute little joke. Jesus' first miracle was at Cana in Galilee. I say no more. I rest my case. Today's passage is the allegory of the vine. Now, the disciples will have all been very familiar with the vine. There was a golden vine that was trellised over the porch, the temple porch in Jerusalem. And throughout the Old Testament, the vine is used as a symbol of Israel. In Psalm 80, remembering the Exodus, the psalmist says, "You brought a vine out of Egypt and brought it into the promised land." And in Isaiah 27, verse 2 and 3, God's delight in his people is clear. Sing about a fruitful vineyard. I, the Lord, watch over it. I water it continually. I guard it day and night so that no one may harm it. God had grape expectations for his people. Oh, sorry. God was looking for fruit in his people. They were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. They were supposed to be a blessing to the nations. But we know the story of Israel, don't we? It's a sad song of disappointment. God had planted and cared for the vine, but he hadn't got the harvest he was looking for. Instead of calling the nations around them to turn to God, the people of Israel started prostituting themselves before other gods. Now, in this chapter, Jesus says something that would have been very surprising to his disciples. He says, "I am the true vine." The emphasis is on true. I am the true vine. In other words, he's calling himself the true Israel. He is all that God had hoped for in Israel. While Israel had been disobedient and fruitless, Jesus was obedient, sinless, and fruitful. And as Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. And when Jesus is talking about the branches, he's not just talking about us individually. He's talking about us as a church, organically connected to him and producing fruit as a church. In the first eight verses of chapter 15, the word fruit or fruitful comes up seven times. That's just about one per verse. It's pretty clear that the whole point of the passage is that God wants us to bear fruit. That's very clear. God literally does have great expectations for us, for each and every one of us, for our church here in Coombe Down and the church worldwide. Verse 8 says, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." So God wants our lives to have purpose and meaning. You know that book, The Purpose-Driven Life. We are supposed to be bearing fruit. And so what does this fruit look like? And that is a very important question. It's clear that Jesus, the true vine, took on the mission of Israel to bless the nations and to preach about the kingdom of God. He passed the task on to his disciples, sending them out two by two, and then the Great Commission in Matthew 28, go and preach the good news to all creation. Fruitfulness is definitely about seeing people come to Christ. But many people, including myself, in the past, have thought that that's all it is. I've got a good friend, Rebecca. She's an English teacher, and she is teaching in a country that's closed to the gospel. It would be dangerous for her if I told you which country she was teaching in, and it would be dangerous for her if I told you her real name. She's not allowed to communicate one-on-one with any of her students. Whenever she meets with students, she has to meet in a group so that they can report on her if she says anything connected with God or politics or anything like that. Rebecca is back in the UK at the moment, and a couple of weeks ago, I got a chance to talk to her. And she talked about her students and how she prays for them and how she loves them. It's just so clear that her desire is to share the gospel with her students. But she can't. So is she being unfruitful? As we talked more, she told me about one of her colleagues who's really, really tricky. And in the past, and I've known this friend for 20 years, in the past she would have got really frustrated with this particular colleague. But as she was talking about the colleague, I could see that she was really gracious and really kind in the way she spoke about the colleague, and she was really putting up with quite a lot from this colleague. Verse 8 of chapter 15 in the Message version says, "This is how my Father shows who he is, when you produce grapes, when you mature as my disciples." Fruitfulness is also about the character of God, character of Christ that is being formed in us. How we start to look more and more like Jesus. And this is, of course, the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. These are all gifts of the Holy Spirit. And these, of course, do show in actions. Of course, the most wonderful way we can show the love of God is to share the good news of Jesus with our friends. Rebecca's students know she's a Christian. They are watching her very closely. And she is praying that one day she'll be able to share the good news in words as well. So how do we bear this fruit? I'm warning you now, the next bit is rather painful. But before we feel the pain, I just want to say again, Jesus said, "My Father is the gardener." And the word gardener is sometimes translated vine dresser. In other words, a gardener that really is an expert with the vine. Okay? And so God, the Father, is an expert at dealing with us. He knows us really, really well. Jesus didn't say, "Almighty God is the vine dresser." He said, "My Father." We know how fathers are. They're loving and kind to their children. They love their children so much. God is crazy about us. And his greatest desire is that we produce fruit. So, the question is, how far does God go to make sure we're producing fruit? Verse 2 says, "He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful." The first part of this verse is very tricky, actually. I have struggled with it long and hard. At first reading, it looks like it means that those Christians who do not produce fruit are cut off from Christ. Now, that goes against the whole teaching of Scripture. It's not by works that we are saved. It's the grace, the gift of God. Salvation is the gift of God. Some people think that that could be talking about Judas, who was cut off. It's a very difficult verse to interpret, but I think we need to realize that this is an allegory. So you can't take every single word and translate it to something else. You have to take the overall meaning. So the overall meaning, I think, is talking about cleansing. And the next slide will show that the most important part of the vine dresser is pruning. And the word pruning can mean to cleanse as well. Every believer has a struggle with sin. We all do, don't we? In one sense, we're already clean and forgiven. Verse 3 says, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. But in another sense, we all wander from God's ways from time to time when we allow sin into our lives. And then God is going to take decisive action because he loves us. Hebrews 12, verse 2, Hebrews 12, 5 and 6 say, my child, do not make light of the Lord's discipline or lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves and he chastens everyone he accepts as his child. Penny grew up in a poor Chinese countryside. At the age of 8, her mother ran away, and she was left with her father and 2 older brothers, and her 2 older brothers started abusing her. When she was 15, she escaped from home and came to the city. And when we met her, she'd already been working in a brothel for 3 years. We offered her alternative work at Starfish, and we loved her, and we shared the gospel with her, and she became a Christian. She could sing, she could worship, she could pray with us at first. But over time, she seemed to lose interest. Another Starfish girl, Lily, came to join us at the team. And she looked down on Penny and the other girls because she said, well, I just worked doing massage. I didn't actually do prostitution. Lily's attitude was quite obnoxious. And so Penny and the other girls got really sick of her. And so 5 of them decided to go to her home and beat her up. Penny held her down, and the other girls scratched her face. And the next day, when the girls came into the office, including Lily, we were distraught. Lily was very upset, as you can imagine. We loved Penny and the other girls. We loved them so much, we poured our lives into them. But Penny should have known better. And they needed discipline. You can't allow that sort of thing to happen in a workplace situation. So we told Penny and the girls that they had to leave Starfish for 3 months. It was so painful to send them away. And it was a huge risk. We didn't want them to go back to the brothels. They knew that we loved them, and we didn't want to send them away. But we needed to discipline them. 3 months later, Penny and 3 of the other 4 girls asked to come back to Starfish, and we welcomed them back. Hebrews 11, verse 11 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Sometime later, a Starfish girl who'd been sacked for bullying, a different Starfish girl, she wrote to us and she asked if she could come back because she was lonely and scared out there. And the manager asked Penny and the other girls, will you accept her back? And the other girls said, I'd rather have her come back to Starfish than go back to a brothel. The girls had learned through painful discipline that it was better to stay within loving boundaries and in a safe place than to wander off on their own. And they'd also learned how to extend that grace and love to others. Discipline can take many forms. It can start with a rebuke. Maybe you read the Bible and a word strikes at your heart. Or maybe a friend says to you, you shouldn't really do that, you know. Or maybe you're reaping the consequences of some sin and you're realizing you need to repent. There are many ways God can discipline us, but it's always for our good and it's always to lead us to repentance. And then the second part of the verse says, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Now these branches are doing well. They're not doing anything wrong, but vines grow quickly. And wild growth has to be dealt with before it gets out of hand. You need to chop off those leaves so that the fruit can appear. So this second type of pruning is really cutting off things that are not essentially bad, but they need to go so that all the energy goes into making the fruit. And apparently, the more vigorous and extreme the pruning, the more fruitful the branch. My friends have a magnet on their fridge that says, Jesus is coming, look busy. And I think that's really what we're like as Christians, isn't it? We have to be really, really busy for the Lord. Busyness is almost next to godliness. It's easy to find ourselves busy with many, many good things, but maybe not the best thing. So pruning is when God, our loving Father, prunes things away to bring our focus back on Him. As we mature in Christ, He wants our identity to be firmly rooted in Him. So in pruning, God may allow some of the props that give us our identity to be pruned away. I remember when I first went to China as a language student. I was a trained teacher, but then suddenly I found myself as a student, so my status had suddenly dropped. And then I couldn't speak the language, and I didn't understand the culture, so I felt really useless and frustrated. I felt like a kid. You know, I'm a mature woman, and here I was, you know, not knowing what I was doing. You know, it was really, really awful. And then after 6 months, I got a letter from my mission agency saying my support was really low. And I was devastated. You know, this was in the days before email and Facebook, but I knew that all my friends who had promised to pray for me and support me were all remodeling their kitchens. So, okay, the next temptation was to feel bitter. And then on top of that, a few months later, I had a massive tooth infection and needed root canal treatment in China. Okay. So all my insecurities for success, for status, for friends, for financial security, for health, they all rose to the surface. I'd like to tell you I learned my lesson. All in one go. I didn't. But at least I learned what my insecurities were. And so next time the testing came, I could be ready and could commit myself to God and trust Him. All these bad things did not come through sin. They were allowed by the Lord. They weren't caused by the Lord. They were allowed by the Lord to give me an opportunity to think about my relationship to Christ and my identity in Him. So our loving Father may use many different situations and circumstances in our lives. Everyone will be different. Maybe an empty nest, retirement, illness, redundancy. But they're all used to make us closer to Him. The testing is usually loss in some form. And our church is facing even the loss of a vicar. But that can, through retirement, that can make us more fruitful. That can lead to growth. That is a pruning. It's good for us. It's really good for us. We can rise to the challenge and we can see wonderful fruit. I'd also like to just say that if you're struggling, is this discipline? Is this testing? I don't know. Is it pruning? Is it discipline? I just want to say we have a wonderful spiritual mentoring program in our church run by Sally Waite. And she will be brilliant at helping you find a mentor, if you'd like one, to help you discern what the Lord is saying to you in different seasons of your life. It's really, really helpful. So we can see God's part is pruning through discipline and testing. And now we're going to learn our part. And our part is to remain in Him. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. It's all about abiding in Jesus. And the word abide can mean remain or dwell. It's like setting up home, and it's like making yourself at home. We know that if we are a Christian, we have the Holy Spirit in us, and that is like the sap that runs through us, making us fruitful. And so the key word I want to use for this is dependence. Now, a couple of weeks ago, Matt, who I listened to on the podcast, preached, and he talked about Jesus as a 33-year-old man being dependent on his Father. I remember that very clearly. I only listened to it once, but I heard that. Jesus never did anything that he didn't see his Father doing. He was completely dependent on his Father. Okay, let's have the next slide. This is my brother Andy. He's just had a significant birthday. I think that's what you're supposed to say. And his wife got him a wonderful cake. This is his big cake. Can you see? He's holding the little iPhone next to him. That is his cake. The reason why his wife chose a big iPhone for his birthday cake is because Andy loves his iPhone, and he calls it his second wife. He is very dependent on it, and it's never far from his reach. We do live in the digital age, don't we? We literally abide in it. According to Deloitte, 81% of people in the UK now have a smartphone. One in three adults say they check their phones in the middle of the night. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand at this point. One in 10 smartphone owners admitted reaching for their phone as soon as they woke up, with a third grabbing the device within the first 5 minutes. There was a recent study led by Nottingham Trent University which found out that people aged 18 to 33 spend twice as much time on their phone than they think they do. Apparently, the average person checks their device 85 times a day, spending a total of 5 hours browsing the web and using apps. That's about a third of the time a person is awake. I don't know where they're working, these people. These results suggest that people may be more addicted to using their devices than they realize. A separate study recently found that the more a person uses a phone, the worse the addiction gets, and this can lead to moodiness, loneliness, and jealousy. As a nation, we're pretty dependent, pretty connected to our phones. We use them for all sorts of things: checking the weather, making an appointment, seeing what's going on in the world, find out what our friends are doing, look at the location of a shop, how to deal with a health problem, everything really. Jesus wants us to be connected with him, even more than we are with our phones. He wants us to be bonded with him, to be in constant communication and relationship. So in practical terms, what does that mean? I don't want to give you a list of things to do. But what if we began to treat our Bibles like we treat our mobile phones? What if we carried it with us everywhere? What if we turned back to get it if we'd forgotten it? Okay, I know some of you are going to say it's on my phone, but bear with me. What about if we actually used that app and checked it for messages throughout the day? What about if we used it in case of an emergency? What about if we spent an hour or more using it every day? Using our Bibles, the Word of God. The Word of God, okay, the slide. It's not on there, sorry. The Word of God is one of the main ways we keep in touch with God. The second is prayer. What about if we depended completely on God and told him everything about ourselves? He knows anyway, but by telling him, we're showing we're depending on him for all these things. C.S. Lewis said, until you have given up yourself to him, you will not have a real self. Depending on God through prayer takes time and it's not easy, but it's one of the chief ways that we abide in Christ. And the third thing is a bit different. I want to suggest silence in the presence of God as a way to abide in him. We are bombarded all the time with noise. iPhones, radio, TV, YouTube, kids. Susanna Wesley, I think she had 15 kids. This isn't in my script, but she had 15 kids. And I heard that she would pull the apron of her dress over her head when she was praying so that the kids couldn't disturb her. And they knew. And those children went on to do amazing things for God. You are not depriving your children if you spend time in prayer. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. So we're coming down to our response. Maybe the worship team would like to come up. For some of you, I think God wants you to believe. If you haven't yet decided to follow Jesus, today's the day. Today is the day of salvation. God wants you to trust in him completely. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. If you already do follow Jesus, then maybe today you're going to start believing that he's got good things for you, that he has great expectations for your life. There are good things in store for you. God has good plans for you. The second response is trust. During this time of transition as a church, we need to trust God. And maybe in your own life, you're seeing God prune away things. And it's tough. But take heart. Jesus said, the Lord will never test you beyond what you can bear. You can trust him. So that's the third one. Second one, Trust God. And thirdly, maybe today you need to decide to depend completely on Jesus for everything and to abide in his love, in his word, in prayer, and in silence, and see what amazing and beautiful fruit God is going to bring in your life. I've got some grapes, just as a reminder, just as a little prod. I know occasionally, very, very occasionally, we go home and think, that was a great sermon. What was it about again? If you don't remember anything, remember grapes. God has grape expectations for your life. Sorry. But if it's so corny, you might actually remember it. God has good things for you, and he wants to do good things in your life. So as we sing a song of worship, Matt and I are going to hand out, we're going to give a bowl of grapes and take one or two and pass them along, pass the bowl along, and just commit yourself again to Jesus. We also have some people who can do prayer ministry. So if you want to come up and get some prayer ministry, maybe you're having a time of testing, pruning, whatever it is, God wants you to share it and to pray with others. So please do stand and we'll worship God.